You have your Bibles with you. If you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in just a few moments, we'll be reading verses 1 through 11. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 11. Paul is addressing the saints at Corinth concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. It is good to have the presence of each and every one of you here this morning. We have some visitors among us. We are glad that you are here. We just simply ask that you listen attentively to the things that we have to say and examine them with the Word of God. And if you find something amiss, something that doesn't harmonize with what's said by us, done by us, and by the Word of God, with the Word of God, then please point these things out to us. And we have some of our own number who are out of town, and it does seem that the audience is a little bit smaller this morning than it has been, but we're glad to have the presence of each and every one of you. Reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul begins by saying, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand." So he says, I preached the gospel to you, you received it, and you stand in it. You stand fast. You're not giving it up. By which you are also saved. Again, he's pointing to the gospel. The gospel saves you if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed it in vain. So it gives a warning here. If you hold fast, then you will be saved. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Once again, he's pointing to the Word of God. And he says, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Paul here is talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, talking about how he received it, how he preached it to them, how they also then received it and believed it. And we want to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ for a little bit this morning, and the fact that it is the thing that the world needs right now more than anything. You know, when I was growing up as a kid, back probably when I was a teenager, there was a very popular song that was out then and says, "What the world needs now is love." Now, there were some fairly good lyrics that were expressed in that song. There were those that, though, defined the word love in the way that they wanted to, and that definition had more of a worldly meaning on it than anything else, and even sometimes a sinful meaning. But it seemed that our generation was looking at another generation that was before them and perhaps discovering what they thought was hypocrisy in them. They said to see the love that perhaps their parents or the earlier generation should have had. And so this was a reaction to that. They thought what the world needs now is love. And certainly that is something that we could all use and express in our life more and more. But again, I would suggest to you that there is something that is more than love that is needed by all generations, by every society that has ever lived. And that thing is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This really is an expression of God's love for mankind. It is a message of love, in that we see what was done for us in the sins that we were in, that God loved us so much that he sent his Son into the world to die for us. Truly, it is a love story. And we sing that sometimes. We talk about the story of love. And there's several songs in the songbook that we're very familiar with that talk about those same things. It is a story of love. Unfortunately, we find that most people don't want to listen to this kind of story of love. It's not the one that interests them. It's not the one that holds their attention. It's something else that they want to read about. The reason that it is a story of love is simply because that all accountable beings have sinned. Paul pointed this out in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible also expresses that it is a story of love because of that sin and what sin eventually will do to us, and that is, it will bring death unto us. Spiritual death, separation from God. Paul, once again to the Romans, in the 6th chapter, verse 23, says that the wages of sin is death. And in James 1, in verse 15, James writes by inspiration that sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And as we know, this death is a spiritual separation from God. The children of Israel learned this through the prophet Isaiah in the 59th chapter, in verses 1 and 2. It is a story of love because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And it is the only thing that is going to save us. It is the word that has been given so we can have our sins removed and we can stand pure and justified before God. Now that's what the Bible, that's what the gospel is. And that's what the world needs to know. The world needs to know this message that God has given unto it. But we would ask the question, who is it that is supposed to get this message of salvation and this message of love to a world that is lost and that is dying? We know for the most part, people are not going to open up this book and read what God has to say. That's not where their interest lies. Their interest lies in worldly, physical pursuits. That's the most important priority in their life, is getting ahead in this physical life. And most people that you and I know don't have the time, will be an excuse that they use. They just don't have the time to sit down and find out what God says to them. And this, of course, is the revelation of God unto mankind. The world is too busy to get it on their own. Satan has trapped people. He has enslaved them in sin. Excuse me. We know also that people are not going to get this word to them by direct revelation from God. Now, it happened in the first century. The inspired writers wrote and spoke by inspiration. As the Holy Spirit gave them utterance, they wrote, they spoke these things. But we know, as the Bible says, that time has come to an end. So God's not going to speak to us today directly and say, this is my word, here is what I want you to do. It's not going to happen that way. Who then is going to get this message of love and salvation to the world? Well, we know that getting this gospel message to a lost and a dying world is the responsibility of those who have knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is, the child of God. That we are God's means of teaching this lost world in which we live. It is a duty that you and I have that cannot be unloaded on somebody else. We've got to do it. We have this obligation. There are certain things, therefore, that we must realize. And those are the few things that we'd like to express, like to talk about this morning. The world certainly does need the gospel of Jesus Christ. It needs to know this message of salvation. And there are certain things then that you and I need to realize concerning this message if we're going to teach it to the world. And one of those things is very fundamental. And that is, we must speak the truth. We must teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must teach it because of what we know. Because of the knowledge that we have gained in a study of God's Word. And you know, this is true with anything. It's true with parents and children, isn't it? We as parents have learned certain things through our life. And there's some very valuable information that we have gained. We might say also there's some, you know, information that we have that's useless. But we want to pass that valuable information on to our children. We want to tell them because we know it. Because of what we have learned through life, through learning or studying other subjects, we want to pass that on to our children. We want them to know that. It's the same thing with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to tell others because of the knowledge that we have. And part of that knowledge that is important to us and we want to share with others is that there is a great value that is found in the soul. We need to tell others about Christ because we're aware of the value that is found in one soul, just one person. There's a lot of people in this life who do not understand the eternal character of the soul. They just don't understand it. They don't comprehend that. They don't comprehend the importance of what they are or who they are. That every person has been made in the image of God. And we're not talking about physically. We're talking about spiritually. That we have a soul. We have a spirit that is eternal. We have a spirit a soul that is spiritual. That is a part of us. And the world doesn't comprehend that. They're all wrapped up in the priorities of physical things in this life. And they don't have, as we said, the time to find out these things. Satan has them so involved in temporary pursuits that the permanent things seem to be at a distance to them. And it's something that's lost on them because of the physical things that they pursue. But as Christians, we have come to the realization that one soul is worth more than all the treasures that this earth has to offer. That if you had all the wealth in this world now, and there's a lot of it, if you had all that wealth in one place, it would not be worth one soul, not one that has been created in the image of God. That which is permanent, which is the soul and the spirit, is something that should always have greater value in our minds than those things that are temporary. And this is true even with physical pursuits. That which is permanent, it has greater value for us. We strive for that than that which we know we're going to gain and then soon lose. Well, the soul is something that is permanent. The soul is something that is eternal. And it should have greater value for us than physical pursuits. It is eternal. And God's Son died for our souls. You know, He died for each one of us individually. We think of the verse in John 3 and verse 16, that Christ, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, gave His Son to die. I mean, we think of the world in general. Everybody's included in that. And we might think, well, I get lost in that. I get lost in all this humanity that Christ died for. But Christ died for me. He died for Sterling Collier. He died for James Johnson. He died for everybody in this room. He gave His life so that you might live. That's the value that God has placed on the soul. And He says it's worth more than all of the treasures this world has to offer. And you and I know that it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that informs everybody of that importance and how the soul is to be saved. So because of that, we have to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't hold it back. We also have a knowledge concerning the consequences of sin, of what sin does to our soul, that it separates us from God, and that the ultimate outcome of unforgiven sin is spiritual death. And you know, this spiritual or this second death is described in the Word of God in various terms. We know it as the lake of fire. We know it as a place where there is weeping and the gnashing of teeth. A place described as outer darkness, or another very descriptive term that it says, it's a place where the worm dies not. Very descriptive terms. We know this. We're aware of what eternity waits for that person who has allowed their sins to cause them to be separated from God and has no forgiveness of those sins. Far too many people disregard the passages concerning hell, concerning that destiny for those who are unfaithful. They just take those and they kind of laugh at them. They think hell's just some kind of a fictitious place that mom and dad has made up just kind of scare us as children. But the Bible describes that place. It's real, and we need to avoid it. We know that as Christians. We're aware of the consequences of sin. And the gospel tells this, and we need to tell it to other people. There's too many people who are relying on the love and the promises of God, and we'll hear that for people in the denominational world. They'll rely on the love of God and the promises that He made. He doesn't want anybody to perish. They'll remember that. He doesn't want anybody to be lost, anybody to perish. And they'll talk about the love of God, and they say, I'll rely on that. But God also has promised to punish those that are wicked. And if he's going to be a just God, which he is, then he must do that. We've got to convince people that sin is not something that they can take lightly. You know, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died to remove them. This lets us know God didn't take it lightly. He didn't take it lightly because of sin, saying, well, it's not all that important. A lot of people do that. But he said it was important enough that he would send forth his Son. You and I know that. We're aware of that knowledge, and we've got to speak that to others. The sinner needs to know these things. He needs to know that it is the truth that is going to set him free and make him free of the sins that he has committed. It is God's word that is the gospel. It is God's word that is the truth. It's not just anything we want to follow. It's not any kind of religious teaching that is halfway similar to the things that we find in the Bible that is going to redeem us, that is going to set us free. It is the gospel which has been revealed to the inspired writers of the New Testament. It is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. The sinner needs to know that. The sinner needs to know that he must obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not just the fact that Christ died for us that makes us free from our sins. A lot of people have that concept. That the Son of God died, all of our sins are forgiven. There's universal salvation going to be given to everybody as a result of that. That's not what the Bible teaches. James 1 and verse 21. He talks there about receiving with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. In Matthew 7 and verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. John 14 and verse 15, he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. All of this express obedience to the gospel. Not just the fact that Christ died is going to be enough, but we've got to obey, and we all need to know that. It is the work of those who are faithful to make the gospel known unto the world. In Matthew 28 and 18 through 20, what is referred to as the Great Commission was given unto the disciples, and they were to take the things that they had learned, and they were to go out and teach others, and teach them to observe all things that had been revealed unto them also. And so what we have is people teaching others the Word of God, just as parents teach children the things that they have learned. We have a generation that needs to be taught the Word of God. We have those who are lost and dying and searching for the truth that need to be taught this word. So we find an obligation that we have, that the world needs the gospel and the world needs to hear it from us. We need to speak God's word. We also find that we must speak it plainly. We could use the early disciples as a good example of this. We find them after the church was established in Acts chapter 2. Later on, after they were threatened by the Jews not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus, as the apostles and the disciples returned to the others. In Acts chapter 4, verse 29, it says that they prayed for boldness that they could speak the word of God. They didn't listen to the threats that were made to them. They weren't going to listen to those men that said, you don't teach anymore in the name of Jesus. They thought it was great that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. And so they prayed for more boldness to speak those words plainly unto others. Unfortunately, we have some who are not willing to do that. Rather than boldly speak and uncompromisingly teaching the Word of God, they'd rather compromise the truth. Because perhaps it's going to hurt the feelings of someone else. And we don't want to hurt the feelings of other individuals. And sometimes it seems we don't care if we hurt the feelings of God, just as long as we don't hurt the feelings of other individuals, other human beings. And as a result of that, people compromise the truth. Or because they don't want to cause problems, they won't speak it plainly and boldly. Why is it that we should speak the Word of God plainly and boldly? Why is it that we should do that? Well, a simple reason is because if others don't understand it, how can they believe it and how can they obey it? That's just simple. You know, if you don't understand something, if someone speaks to you something that you're trying to learn in words that you don't understand, you're not going to be able to believe it. You're not going to be able to obey that. In 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, verse 19, we find in the context here, Paul talking about speaking in tongues. But I believe there's a principle that we can understand from this. He makes the statement, "Yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue." And what he was simply trying to say is that, you know, these tongues that I can speak or that God can allow me to speak, they may sound great, but if you don't understand a word that I have said, then you're not going to be edified by it. You're not going to understand it. You're not going to believe, and therefore you're not going to obey. He said, "I'd rather speak five words that you understand than 10,000 in a tongue." The point is that we have accomplished nothing if no one understands us. If no one understands what we have to say, if we don't speak with plainness and boldness, then people are not going to understand it. They're not going to get what we're trying to say. I'm sure that you, like myself, have heard some very fine speakers in our lifetime. We've probably in person heard some individuals that just could speak very well. They had a mastery of the English language, and just words just rolled out of their mouth. And everything that they said almost seemed to be poetic. And we've heard fine speakers like that. We've heard preachers like that. We've heard, you know, again, maybe some government people or others that have learned these things. And it's just wonderful sometimes to hear them and the things that they have to say. But we've also heard other people who are able to talk like that. And at the conclusion of what they said, we would whisper to somebody else, "Well, you know, that was just a beautiful speech they had to say. That was just wonderful. Did you hear what they had to say, those things?" And then we begin to ask each other, "But just what did that person say? I didn't understand it." You know, sometimes, and no reflection on Randy, but sometimes lawyers are that way. You know, they have this kind of language that is all their own. And it sounds good, but when they get through, we don't know what they have to say. You know, I've heard people on television exactly the same way. On Sunday morning, there's a guy who reviews television programs and movies. And Joanne and I will sit and listen to him. And when we get to the end, we will say, "Well, what did he say? Did he like it or did he not like it?" We don't know. People are that way. They have a great mastery of the English language, but when you get through with what they've said, you just don't know what they've said. We've heard some people, preachers of the gospel, they will talk on a particular subject, something that is controversial, and when we get to the end, we'll ask the question, "Well, where does he stand on the subject? You know, is he for it or is he against it?" Because of the way of the words that he has chosen and the way it is so very ambiguous, you don't know if he's for it or if he's against it. And a lot of times hearers will get lost in an explanation that is given over certain issues that have arisen. You know, the things that's bothering the church now, divorce and remarriage. Sometimes when a person gets through, a preacher gets through with an explanation of where they stand, you don't know where they stand. You don't know what position they hold, because they have not used plainness of speech. We need to use plainness of speech. And you could be the best speaker in the world, but if your audience doesn't understand you, what good has it done? None whatsoever. And with such an important subject as the salvation of our souls, nothing should be cloudy. Nothing should be ambiguous. We should set down the word of God in great plainness of speech. We need to speak it plainly because, once again, it is the power of God unto salvation. And in this power of God, there is truth. It does not lie in man's persuasive words. It does not lie in a great secular education that people are persuaded or that the power of God lies. And Paul mentioned as such as that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5. And if anybody could say this, Paul could. Because you see, Paul probably received one of the best educations that anybody could at this particular time. He was educated in the Jews. He knew all the languages and other classical things. And he makes this statement, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." He says, it's not all these persuasive words that I could use. That's not where the power of the gospel lies. It lies in the truth. It lies in the Word of God. Paul knew his education was not going to save the souls of men. He knew that it was only the Word of God. And so he says, I'm determined to do that. I'm determined to preach just that. We must speak the Word of God plainly. But we also, but we also must speak all of the Word of God. All of God's Word has effect. All of God's Word has a purpose. The Word of God will instruct every person who has ever lived. You ever thought about that for a moment? The Word of God is able to instruct every person who has ever lived. It makes no difference in which era that person lived, in which culture or society that person lived. Doesn't make any difference what language that person spoke. God's Word is suited for all. It's suited for everybody. You know, that alone should ought to let us know that this doesn't come from man. This doesn't come from man. It's not the wisdom of man. It has to come from God to be addressed to everybody. It affects every relationship that we have. From that which is the closest to those that, you know, those relationships that we may only have every once in a while. It affects the husband and wife. It affects the parent, the children, us in relationship to the government and the society in which we live, the employer, employee. Every relationship is addressed in God's Word. It affects us that way. And all of it must be spoken. A failure to know all that we can know about the Word of God will result in what has been called a selective scripture type of faith. We know people that are like that. You know, if all you knew was Romans 5 and verse 1, it's a very important passage, says that we're justified by faith, we might think the only thing we have is faith, we're going to be justified by that. We have a lot of people that are like that in the religious world. They think that's all you need is faith. If all we knew were Ephesians 2 and verses 8 and 9, we might think that it's the grace of God that's going to save us. And that's the most important thing. Nothing else really matters. If all we knew were some of those things that were written in 1 John, we might draw the conclusion, as John says, a child of God cannot sin. You know, he says that in certain places. And if that's all we know, we might draw that conclusion. Or any number of other things. We might look to the Old Testament. We might have a great knowledge of the Old Testament, know nothing in the New Testament. And we might conclude, well, if they did it in the Old Testament, we can do it now. We've got to have a knowledge of all the things that are written in the Word of God. It is a complete revelation that is going to make a person complete. A partial knowledge really accomplishes little. Partial obedience is no obedience at all. We're still going to fall short. We need to do what Paul says as he spoke to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. He says, I declare unto you the whole counsel of God. God gave man the whole Bible to use in order to please God. We must speak all of it. Man must be taught to observe all things. Again, that's what the instructions were that were given of the disciples there in Matthew 28 and verse 20. Man needs all the truth. Every bit that is given here. You know, we need all the truth, even if it hurts. You know, not all medicine tastes good, does it? I've had some medicine that really tastes bad. I've had some shots that really hurt. But I know if I'm going to get better from whatever it is I have, I've got to take that medicine if I want to recover. Everything that God reveals unto us may not set that well with us. It may hurt just a little bit to do some of the things that God wants us to do. To have to give up some of the things that God commands us to give up. But if we're going to please Him, we've got to do that. The Word of God may not at times taste good, but there is nothing better and there is nothing else than that, the Bible, for the good of man's soul. We've got to do it. We've got to preach it. We've got to teach it. We've got to speak all of it. And we might have someone that we're speaking to, and we know that they need to hear a certain thing. But we know that they might not react to it in the most pleasant way. They need to know that truth. We can't hide anything from them. A lot of people in our day and age now are having problems over divorce and remarriage. They don't want to reveal what God's word says to others that might be in a situation such as that. That God would not approve. So they won't tell them about it. Or they'll make up something that's not found in the Word of God. We've got to speak all of what God says. And we've got to speak it to everyone. The Great Commission says that we are to go into the world, all nations, every creature, and that leaves nobody out. It's not just for a select few. It's for those who will believe. We must speak all of the truth because everybody needs it. Remember again what we know. We know of the value of the soul. We know of the consequences of sin. And so we must speak all of the Word of God to everybody. We must not waste our time also in being what others might call soil experts. That is, we examine the hearts of individuals. And I'm sure we've all been guilty of that from time to time. We find someone that we think we want to speak the Word of God to, and then we find something about their life. And we draw a determination before we even know them, they're not going to listen to the Word of God. The Word of God's going to ask them to give up too much in their life. And so we've made the determination that the Word of God is not going to be sown. It's not going to grow in that person's heart. And unfortunately, we don't speak that word to them. But what we need to do is teach the Word of God to everybody and let them decide. Let them make the decision to whether they want to accept the Word of God or decline it. If that person has a soul, then he or she needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Finally, we must speak it in love. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. We are instructed there to speak the truth in love. And this is something that is so essential as we're going out and we're teaching others the Word of God. We don't want to ram it down their throats. We want to teach the Word of God to them in truth. And we must have a love for God. A love for His Word, and a love for the souls of others, and a love for our own soul as we teach them the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 13 and 4 says, love is kind and long-suffering. And the teacher of God's truth must suffer long. We've got to be patient. Because as we teach the Word of God in its simplicity and in its truth, we're going to endure prejudice. We're going to have people say that we're narrow-minded or that we're bigoted on some particular subject, one or another. We're going to have to endure the ignorance of other people and bad attitudes that they will have toward us as we take a stand for the truth. But if there is a soul that is worth saving, then we've got to be patient. We've got to suffer long. Christ thought it was worth saving, and we also should think that any soul is worth saving and being patient in teaching the individual the Word of truth. Finally, again, we must speak it continuously. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, Paul made the statement to Timothy concerning the Word of God to speak it in season and out of season. And as we have heard time and time again, what that just basically means is you speak it when people want to hear it and when they don't want to hear it. If there's something that is pleasing to them, then that's fine. They want to hear that. But even if it's the truth, and even if they don't want to hear it, speak it in season and out of season. I am convinced that the Word of God is always appropriate. It is always needful. It has wisdom that is going to bring about the salvation of our soul. And because each person has a soul, We all need the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a message that the world needs, not only now, but in the future, until that time when Christ comes again to take home those that are faithful unto Him. The world needs the gospel until that time. The alien sinner needs it. He needs to know what he should do in order to be saved. That he should obey certain commands that have been given. That person outside of the fold of safety, the family of God, needs to have faith, and faith comes from this book. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. That person then must have the faith to repent of their sins, confess this faith that they have in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and to be baptized for the remission of their sins. The alien sinner needs it, but the child of God needs it also. He needs it so that he might continue to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. It's not something that at any time in our life we can say and take the Bible and lay it aside and say, I don't need it anymore. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need it all the time. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, you need the gospel. You need to obey it. The words that are found there, again, they're not ambiguous. The commandments are not very hard to understand. They're not hard to understand at all. A person just simply reads them. They can know what needs to be done. The hard part is doing it. The hard part is humbling your will to the will of God and doing what He says for you to do. Most people won't do that. Only those that are going to find a home in heaven when this life is over will humble themselves. And they'll do what God says. The song has been selected. If you're here, you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?
Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due. All who receive him need never fear. Yes, it will pass over him. When I see the blood,
Lord's Supper, I would ask that you open up your songbooks to the number 370. Number 370.